Children at this time, for those who would like, meet at the back door, and you can go with your teachers to your classroom time. Okay, so this is the first week of the month, which means that those third grade and above are going to be staying in with us. So those third grade and above are going to be staying in. And we do this once a month, and it's just our way of kind of getting the older students accustomed to sitting in church and being a part of the family and all of that. So should be good. All right, so you know, we just got back from vacation last weekend and gone a couple weeks, been out of the pulpit here for a couple weeks, so give me some grace today as I get warmed up a little bit. But we were on this vacation, we're down in Mexico at a resort and enjoying time there, and I think that my children spent just as much time in the water as they did out of the water during this vacation. It was amazing. There was a pool, and right beyond the pool was the beach and the Sea of Cortez right there. And so it was sort of into the pool, onto the beach, into the water, back onto the beach, into the pool, and then take a shower, and then back into the pool. And they spent just a huge quantity of the time in the pool, in the water. In fact, one of them came back, and he had a sore ear. We went to the doctor, and it ends up he had swimmer's ear. I asked the doctor, how do you get swimmer's ear? He says, if you soak in the water too long, then the water in your ear starts to decay and eat away at your skin, and that's what swimmer's ear is, because our bodies aren't made to soak in the water that long. And so we had to get him some medicine, and that's going well. But what I want to talk about this morning is this idea of soaking. You know, if swimmer's ear comes from being in the water too much, and having that water just kind of sit on your skin, my hope is that God is going to infect all of us over the next few weeks as we start this new series with something I'm going to call gospel ear, okay? Where we soak in the gospel so long, we're so drenched in it, that we begin to have gospel ear because we've just got it so thoroughly woven into our souls. We're looking in the book of Romans, and we're going to go through the first three chapters to begin with. We might take a break and then kind of come back at it, but that makes a nice section for us to look at, the first three chapters of the book of Romans. And if you want to open up to that, actually, right now, you could do that. Romans, if you don't have a Bible, we've got some extra Bibles in the back. We'd love to give them to you. Just raise your hand, and Kevin will pass one to you. And you could take this Bible home with you if you don't have one, so yours to keep. We want you to have that in your home, be accessible to you. If you were to take the book of Romans, most scholars believe that the real theme of the book of Romans is the gospel. That's what the main theme is, and it forms kind of a bookend discussion of how important the gospel is the beginning of the book of Romans, and it's at the end of the book of Romans. And I'm going to give you kind of a working definition of gospel here. We're going to unpack this over the next weeks more fully, and we're going to see the various nuances of it, but since I'm going to be throwing that word around a lot today, I want you to at least have a working definition. And I'm going to define it this way. The gospel is the grace of God made available in Jesus Christ. The grace of God made available in Jesus Christ. And this is the message that we want to soak in over this next while. A pastor that I like to listen to says, the gospel is not Gerber. It's not milquetoast. It's not just for the beginner. It's not just kind of what we understand as we start off as Christ followers. The gospel is everything. The gospel is the message of the Bible, the message of Jesus Christ from first to last, and it's what we absorb throughout our entire walk, Christian walk. It's not something that was just for beginners. This is the whole deal, and a lot of our life is spent absorbing the gospel more deeply, more profoundly than we had in the past. It's the solid meat. It's everything. I shared a story with you a while back about personal experience with burnout that I had ended up in. What happened really is I was beginning to define myself as a human being by what I did, in particular as a pastor and the things that I did as a pastor and whether or not I was successful at that. And in that process, I kind of worked myself into the ground and kind of drove myself out. Well, what I needed to get out of that burnout, to get out of that place, was a fresh understanding of the gospel. I need to understand once again that my identity is not wrapped up in what I do, but in Christ's love and His grace for me. We see this over and over again. People are walking with Christ. Maybe they've even been Christians for a long time, and yet there's some parts of who they are that hasn't been captured by the gospel yet. And that needs to happen in order for us to grow onto the next place. It's remarkable when you look through history and you see people like, for example, Martin Luther, who was a monk. He was a monk. He'd gone through all the process of becoming a monk, and he was a great monk, actually. He said, if anybody was ever to make it to heaven by monkery, he said, it was I. I mean, this guy was a serious monk. And it was after all of that had taken place that finally, as he's reading this book, the book of Romans, the gospel sunk in and made sense to him. It's amazing how far we can go in the study and the search of religious things and still not grasp fully the gospel. And it's amazing how once we grasp the gospel, we can go further on and grasp it at a new level, more profoundly. John Wesley is a similar story. John Wesley was the president of what was called the Holy Club. It was this Christian club at his college. He was a missionary to Georgia. He'd gone from England to Georgia to minister to the Native Americans there. And still, he didn't understand the gospel. And it was after he'd been doing all that he was reading the book of Romans, commentary by Martin Luther, reading the experience of Martin Luther, that the gospel reached out and grabbed him and drew him in. So I'm making this point. The gospel is not just Gerber. It's not just for the beginner. It's the whole thing, first to last. And what we want to do with this series in Romans is soak in the gospel. Oftentimes our problem is not what we don't know. It's that we don't absorb what we already know. So we haven't absorbed what we already know. Christianity is not some mystery religion. You know, it's not like the Masons or something where you go deeper and deeper and you go, if you learn a certain amount, then you get to go into the secret door and the next secret level and you get more information. That's not what Christianity is. It's about one message, which is the gospel. It's plain and simple. And it's about absorbing that message over a lifetime. So that's what we're going to do. Romans, the book of Romans is really going to help us, I think, to soak in the message of the gospel over the next few weeks. We're going to start off, obviously, in the beginning. Verse 1, chapter 1, Romans. Hope you've been able to turn there. And I'm going to read through just verse 7. And this is going to serve as a bit of an introduction for us. Paul is introducing the book of Romans. And as we go through this, we're going to kind of get an introduction to this sermon series on Romans 1 through 3. Let's begin. Verse 1. Paul. Stop there. I won't do this the whole way through the book of Romans. Although you could. I've heard of people taking entire careers to preach through the book of Romans. Let me say a few things about Paul. Paul wrote the book of Romans while he was resting in Corinth in the middle of his third mission journey. And we have a little map, and I'm going to get a little nerdy here as we put up a map. And I apologize for the color. The color's gotten a little bit messed up. But you can see at the right side of the map, I can even get really nerdy here with my pointer. At the right side of the map is Jerusalem and kind of, you know, or here we have Antioch and Jerusalem's down here. And Paul's starting off in this area, and his missionary journeys, he's done this three times. He kind of goes in this circle right here, and he ministers to all the churches along the way. He starts new churches, and he's done this three times now. And he gets to this part right here on the third time, and he's about ready to head back to Jerusalem. And he stops here for a period of a few months, and most scholars believe that that's where he writes the book of Romans. Rome, just so you get your bearings, is over here. And Paul's thinking about a new mission field to Spain over here. And so he's kind of planning already at the end of this. He feels in this time where he's waiting that he's sort of finished a section, a stage of ministry that's been very important. In fact, at the very end of Romans in chapter 15, he says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. He's got this sense that he's finished a project, an important project. And so he's already thinking ahead to where he's going to go next. He's been at this now for 25 years. He's got 25 years of ministry under his belt. He's a mature minister of the gospel. He's lived through all kinds of struggles and trials and tribulations in proclaiming the good news, the message of the gospel, all through that area. He's writing to this place, Rome, which is obviously the center of the empire. It's a unique community. The church in Rome sort of sprung up spontaneously. There was no apostle at the beginning of it. We often associate Peter and Paul to the Church of Rome, but really the Church of Rome started before either of those two arrived there, probably from Pentecost, as people were scattered around. Some ended up in Rome, and the church was started there. And it was a mixture of Jewish people who came to believe in the Messiah, and then also Gentiles who were God-fearers and also became to believe in Jesus Christ as Christ. Now, interesting things happened in Rome during those early stages. At one point, around 49, we know that we've got extra-biblical sources that already indicate that the Christians were there making a difference in Rome at that time. And the Jews, all the Jews, whether Christian or not, around 49, were kicked out of Rome, which meant that the Gentiles sort of took over the running of the church in Rome. Well, shortly thereafter, the Jews were allowed back into Rome, so then you have all these Christians coming back in. Now, I want you to try to imagine what that would have been like for the church. Okay, you've got one group leaving and sort of take the other group taking over, and then that group comes back in, and so you can imagine the potential tensions that were there present in the Roman church. There was this having to deal with these two different groups being fit together in Rome and working together and serving together alongside of each other. And Paul is going to tell these people that that reality gives them a special window into the preciousness of the gospel. And he's going to speak to both of those groups throughout the course of what we're going to be reading. And you're going to see that. He'll speak to the Jews and he'll speak to the Gentiles. And what he's going to essentially say is that whatever path you're on, whether it's the Jewish, you've come from the Jewish one or the Gentile one, the gospel is the answer to everything. And because they come from these two different places, they have a unique window into the power and the majesty and the greatness of the gospel. So that's what the city that he's writing to. So the conclusion really is that this is a special man at a special time in his life, writing to a very special place from a very special place. He's got one more, and you see this, what kind of a man this is. He's got one more thing he wants to do before he goes to Rome. He's going to go back to Jerusalem because he's been collecting an offering from all the churches. He wants to take that to Jerusalem as a way to sort of unify the Jewish Christians in Israel with all the other churches that he's planted by bringing this wonderful gift from all these other churches to Jerusalem to say, look, we're all part of the same body. And that's the process that he's finishing. And then for him, in his mind, it's off to Rome, it's off to Spain for a whole new season of ministry. So, verse 1, word 1, Paul. A servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Servant, the word there is really slave, actually, in the Greek. It's a title of great humility. I think that our English translations use the word servant oftentimes because of the difference between our modern idea of a slave and the way that Paul would have conceived of a slave at that time. We've talked about that at another time. We did a sermon called Christian Black Eye about American slavery, and we separated some of those issues. If you're interested in listening to that, you can at some point on our website. But the idea here, obviously, is one of humility. Paul, even though he's done so much, is saying, I'm really just a slave of Christ. But he also refers to himself as an apostle, which is a title of great importance. It means a sent one. And people often want to know, they want God to speak to them, right? We want God to speak to us. And the reality is that he has. He's spoken to us through certain people who gave us the scripture that we have. And Paul is one of those people that God used to speak into the world. Going on in the verse, and set apart for the gospel. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, humble, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel is what Paul is about. In all this hard work, these journeys, this going back and forth, it's all about the gospel. In the book of Romans, this word bookends the whole thing. In the beginning, we have a discussion of why the gospel is so important, and then we have an unfolding of the gospel throughout the book of Romans, and at the very end, we have returned to this discussion of the importance of the gospel and why it's so central and so core to what God is doing in the world. And you might ask, well, what is a gospel? And let's ask that question together. The word gospel derives from the word messenger. And it's prefixed with the word good. So what it really means is good message. Good news. That's the gospel. It referred to someone bringing a message, oftentimes of victory. So if there were two nations in battle, in war with one another, and one defeated the other, they would send out runners to bring the good news of the defeat back home. And of course, you know the most famous version of this was the one who ran from Marathon to Athens to bring the good news that the Greeks had triumphed in victory in battle. This was Pheidippides. And he's in this tradition, and the saying goes, it's kind of legendary, we don't know if this really happened, that after he ran those 26 miles, he gave the good news, and then he collapsed on the ground, and that was the end of him. You can see why Paul, later on, is going to quote the saying, says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." You see, in those days, getting good news was all about the feet, right? Because the only way you could get good news was to have somebody walk a long distance and bring the good news. Like saying for us, how beautiful is my laptop which brings me my email or something. You know, the feet were the things that brought the good news. And there was a kind of a sense around good news that when good news came, it was precious. I mean, imagine what it would have been like. How long did they often wait for good news? I mean, we've got immediate access to more than we can even conceive of what's going on in the world around us. But in those days, it was entirely different. Weeks would probably pass, months, even years, waiting for particular news. Something could have happened that would be wonderful, and you wouldn't hear about it until a year later. So when good news came, they counted it as very precious. And oftentimes, they would go and sacrifice to their gods because they were thankful for the blessing of good news. We should come into their place. Paul set apart to declare good news. It means he set apart to declare the gospel. God's grace in Jesus Christ is made available. And it's not just the marathon, run from Marathon to Athens, but this good news requires the covering of a distance much greater. It's the difference from heaven to earth. And just like in the case of the Pheidippides, the marathon runner, when this messenger came, there was a death as well that had to take place. And Paul's going to unpack that for us a little bit more, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Paul gives us a little bit of an overview starting in verse 2 of this gospel that he's going to be unfolding. The gospel, he promises, the gospel of God, that God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, verse 3, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. So he was this special messenger, was both human and divine. He could cover the distance from heaven to earth, and by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace. There's that word we've been talking about. And apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, there's a little bit of a funny thing in here. Normally, when somebody would write a letter in that day, they would say something like, "Paul to the Romans, greetings." Now, Paul's a little bit long-winded. This whole part that we've just read is the part Paul, all right? He doesn't just say Paul. He goes into this long sort of description of what it is. The next part that we're going to read is "to all in Rome," and then "greetings" will be the last part. And some of your Bibles is probably divided into three sections. The paragraphs are separated by a space. That's because it reflects the way in which a letter would be written. Paul to the Romans, greetings. But Paul amplifies that just a little bit. It's not hard to imagine how at one point in Paul's ministry, there was the guy who was sitting in the window and fell asleep and then ended up on the ground below because he was listening to Paul go on and on and on and on. Verse 7, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. To all in Rome who are experiencing and relishing and enjoying the benefit of the gospel, which is the knowledge that you are loved by God and called to be saints. He doesn't just call the Romans. See, they've got a new identity. We talked about this before and we were studying Ephesians. Our new identity under the gospel is the chosen, adopted, beloved children of God. That's what the gospel declares. And Paul reminds these Romans that that's who they are. They're not just Roman Christians. They're chosen, adopted, beloved children of God. And he says to them, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the greeting part. So, looking through the news this week, looking for examples of big news. Help us think through this a little bit. And there was some really big news this week. Those of you who are on the internet or you're reading your newspaper or watching the TV news, you saw some really big news this week. You see this? Some hostages came home. You read about this? Understand this? It's hostages in Colombia. They'd been trapped in the jungles by this rebel group for 6 years, and the hostages came home this week. It was quite an event for the whole world, really. I mean, it was on the front page of every newspaper for several days. It was on the news programs and on and on and on. You saw the pictures of these people, the families who were receiving these hostages with this unspeakable joy. I remember in particular one where it was Ingrid Betancourt, I think is her name, is one of the hostages who was released. And she's coming home to see her children, her son and her daughter. And there's this wonderful picture of her hugging them, and they're kissing her, and he's got a big smile on his face, and you could just see the joy exuding from them as they received this good news and as they absorbed this good news of the return of their mother. One of the fathers of one of the men who was hostage was, I guess, riding his lawnmower when he got the good news, and he was just sort of paralyzed with joy as he received this wonderful news. Now, there's an absorption process that comes whenever we receive good news. For all of us, the hostages are home, but we got to read the article over, and we got to read the next article, and the newspapers are diving deeper into what actually happened. They're giving us more details, and throughout the week, we're sort of reading and understanding more profoundly the joy and the wonder and the glory of this news. There's an absorption process that has to take place. And it's even more so with the families. The families are just beginning to understand what it means, for example, in this one family, to have mom back home again, to rebuild that relationship. And over the next weeks and months and years, there's going to be a process of absorbing this good news. And it's going to color the rest of their lives, how they absorb this good news. The hostages are home. Mother is home. Well, the gospel is big news like that. In fact, it's the same message, really. The hostages are home. It's the same message. There was a plan, Paul says in verse 2, beforehand in Scripture in the Old Testament, this had been foretold that there would be a rescue. There was a plan, and the plan was executed by somebody who infiltrated the enemy camp. Jesus came into the world, and he God becoming one of us, and he infiltrated the camp of the enemy. He succumbed to the wiles of the devil who placed him on the cross, and that ended up being his winning stroke because a miracle took place, just like in this other hostage story. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and following in his train are all those who place their faith in him, and they are freed from the enslavement and the capture that the devil had us in because of our sin. And there is this great story and this great news and this great miracle that takes place. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's what Paul is all about unfolding for us in this book. But just like for those family members for whom it's going to be a lifetime of absorbing the good news, it is going to be a lifetime for us of absorbing this good news. We get it, but we don't get it, right? We understand it in part, and then it seems too good to be true at other times. We still live filled with insecurities and shame and guilt and cravings and lusts and sins that have not been cast out yet by the good news of the gospel. And so we have a lifetime of absorbing this glorious message. And it takes a lifetime. And we won't even get it all in this life. But I'll tell you, I'm going to get as much as I can between now and the time I die. Because it is good news. Now, I think that this is helpful for the newer Christian, for example. You know, there's a tendency to view the Bible as a disparate sort of conglomeration of messages that have to be mastered. It's very intimidating. You look at the Bible and you go, oh, there's so much in there and there's all these stories and I have to know them all to be able to understand what it means to be a Christian and to follow Christ. And that's not quite true. Because the Bible is really one message. It's this message of the gospel. And it all hangs together. And when you understand that, you can start to read in the various parts and see how they hang together. I didn't know really anything about the Colombian military. I certainly didn't know or care about the name of the general who was in charge of the rescue. But when I got the big news about this hostage rescue, suddenly the details became important and interesting. And that's the process that happens with us in following Christ. The gospel is the big news. And all the rest that's in here supports that message. Sometimes for the older Christian, the problem is that we can forget about the gospel. We forget about the gospel. The gospel stops being enough for us. We start looking for more. We start thinking, well, I got that. That's Gerber. That's milquetoast. I need something extra. So we start to take some of the minor issues in Scripture and we put them in the center and we say, oh, now it's all about this. And we like to show that we know a lot or we have more information than other people. And we forget about the big news. And we lose sight of the main message. That it's about the hostages coming home. Tim Keller says, revival breaks out when people recapture the wonder of the gospel. When people recapture the wonder of the gospel. The other day I was making some pasta. And I drained it before tasting it, which is always a bad idea. Because when I did eventually taste it, it wasn't done yet. It was kind of soft on the outside, right? But on the inside, it was still a little bit hard. Because the water hadn't soaked all the way in. I didn't give it enough time to soak in that boiling water. Now, we have a word for that, right? I mean, it's called al dente, right? If it's a little bit... Now, al dente is good for pasta. I like al dente pasta. Apparently, it's better for you. It's good for pasta, but it's not good for Christians. To some extent, every single one of us is al dente. There are parts of us that have not soaked in the liquid of the gospel. And there's hardness on the inside. There's insecurity, there's shame, there's guilt, there's cravings, there's sin that has not been eradicated by the gospel. And our job as Christ followers is to soak longer. To let it seep through the outer parts deep into the inner parts. To let this incredible message, which is so overwhelmingly good, reach to the very core of our being. To let every part of our being be transformed by the gospel. That's what we want to do in the coming weeks as we soak, as we marinate in the book of Romans. And let's ask God to help us do that as we begin. Lord, we're just kind of starting off on this journey this morning. And there are so many details to unfold. How do you soak in the gospel? How do you marinate? How do you let it absorb into the deepest parts of our being? How do you become fully cooked? We need you, Jesus. We need you to show us through Scripture, through the community of faith. We need you to change us and transform us. We need you to press the gospel deep inside of us. This is your work, we know. So we come to you today and we say again that we're open to your work in us. We're open to staring into the dark places in our heart and our soul where the gospel has not yet reached. Where we are fraught with insecurity. Where sin continues to have its way with us. Where we're still trying to work to establish our identity. Where we have yet to really grasp that we're chosen, adopted, beloved children of you. And that everything else falls aside in relation to that. That the goal of our life is to live for the praise of your glory. And on and on and on. So we invite you, Lord, in with your gospel to do your work. To bring your grace. To help us to capture a new glimpse of your love and your mercy. To make us more like Christ. To make us into people who are capable of being knit together in the beautiful tapestry that is your church. To fill us with the joy and the freedom that comes from knowing you truly. And that is a breath of fresh air in a world that is enslaved, entrapped, struggling, and broken. We can come with such a bold prayer because you are such a big God and such a great God. And we ask it in faith. In Jesus' name.